Life is short. Life is fleeting. Throughout the Bible, we read in God's Word that God calls His people for a purpose. And those purpose, often when we read in Scripture, He calls us to a purpose, but that purpose is for an incredible journey. A journey that is just a remarkable, just a phenomenal journey. And that journey, I believe, is a journey of faith. We read about it throughout the Word of God. In fact, the faith chapter, it's found in Hebrews chapter 11, is referred to as the faith chapter, as the heroes of faith. And you can read about many characters in that chapter. And those chapters contains men like Moses and David and Elijah, many of these Bible characters that we know about. But understand this, they were ordinary people, just like you and I. They were ordinary people that lived a life of faith. This morning we're going to be looking at the journey of faith, and we're going to try to tie faith together, because I think it's very instructive for us to understand what faith is all about. Is faith something that we can sort of put into a little box somewhere and sort of store up for usage in the future? Can we build it into our 401ks, or can we put it into a safety deposit box, and whenever we need a little bit more faith, we go there, open up in the bank because it's safekeeping, and we can take out a little faith and utilize it? What's faith? Faith is something that we're going to look at today, and I think get some truth that we can apply to our lives to maybe help us to live that life of faith. God tells us that faith is very, very important. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, you have your Bibles open there, but God says, it is impossible to please God without faith. If you try to please God in any other way other than faith, it is impossible. You cannot please God except and unless you utilize a thing called faith. That's why it's important. I think if I were to pull you to the side and we sit down and in a quiet one-on-one discussion, and I would ask you, do you want to please God? I think everybody would probably answer, yes, I really do want to please Him. This morning we're going to try to package this together to see the invisible. That God exists, that He is real. He's not a figment of our imagination, but He truly is sovereign, almighty creator God that designed a purpose for your life and for my life. And He wants us to walk by faith and not by sight. Notice God says, it is impossible to please God without faith. And anyone, that means you or me, anyone who wants to come to Him must believe that God exists and that He rewards those who sincerely seek Him. He is real. God created the universe, everything that we see. In fact, the Scripture says the heavens declares the glory of God. You cannot look out into the heavens and the sky at night and not to see the handiwork of Almighty Creator God. You did not evolve from a lower species, but you were created in the very image of the Creator God. And yet man sinned, and man fell away from God, and that's hence the Lord Jesus, why He had to come to the cross at Calvary. As we start to understand that God works, God blesses, God involves Himself in the affairs of man in accordance to our faith. He says it's impossible to please Him without faith. Possessing that right kind of faith will enable us to please God, to believe Him. Have you ever seen radio waves flying through the air? No. Oftentimes, some people say, well, I don't believe in God because I can't see Him. In other words, wouldn't that be something if God would come down and sit on the, you know, the Statue of Liberty and all of a sudden just glow and His glory would be there and say, I am God, world, listen to me. You know, maybe some people would believe, but for the most part, they wouldn't. Do we see Him who is invisible? See, God could do that, but He doesn't do that. He has revealed Himself to us through all of His creation. That's why the heavens declares His glory. But God also has revealed Himself through His Son that walked upon this earth and lived that perfect life. He was God in the flesh that ultimately go to a cross to pay a sacrificial, substitutionary atonement for your life, for you, for me, for our sin. Thank God that Jesus was buried and He rose again. Amen. We serve a risen Savior. So he proved who He said He was. He's God. We must have faith in Him. But we also must believe that God exists, that He is just not a figment of our mind or imagination, and that He rewards those who sincerely seek Him. If we desire God more in our lives, we will seek Him, and God will reward us in a greater and greater way. Because something is invisible doesn't mean that it does not exist. If you look at many things, whether it's you walk outside and satellite signals, the earth is just hundreds of satellites just transmitting signals. We're being bombarded with them. You know, the radio waves. I mean, you know, we've got signals traveling all over the place. Television signals. You look at television, all the channels available here. Now there's digital channels, AM frequencies, FM frequency band on the radio. All the communications of fire and ambulance and rescue and the police and the state police and on and on and on and on. There's signals and frequencies that you don't see. Let me ask you a question. Raise your hand. How many here has a cell phone with them right now? Look at across here. Man, what are you guys? Whole bunch of cell phone people. I got one too. But I tell you what, they're an amazing tool, but there's signals and transmitting all over, all the time. Everyone's cell phone in here, every so often, every minute or so, it just will transmit a signal over to the main towers over here. And that tower will come back and transmit back to your phone. It just sort of keeps in touch. You drive down the road, it transmits to this tower and that tower and that tower. All over. It's just a huge network of invisible things. It's transmitting all over the world. It's like that. And they exist. The Webster's Dictionary says that faith is a confident belief or trust in a person, an idea, or a thing. And yet, we see an idea or a thing, but as a Christian, as a believer, what we see is the Bible faith that God talks about is a steadfast, faithful, confident trust or belief or faith, because they all sort of go together. Our belief, our trust, our faith all sort of get packaged in the same word there almost, or the same meaning, with an obedience to His word in spite of our circumstances and consequences. The word faith is found over 254 times in the New Testament. That's in the NIV. Other translations, we see faith is used hundreds of times. And so we see faith is a powerful word but what is faith? Is it a tangible thing that, like I said earlier, that you can sort of put it, lock it up, and hang on to it, and store it up, and build it up? Is it visible? Can you see faith? Can you see, or is it invisible? You can't see it. Is it tangible? Is it intangible? What types of faith? As we go down through our lesson this morning, I hope that this will help us understand our journey of faith that we're on. There's two types of faith this morning to see. The first type is a natural faith. It's a natural faith, and every one of us has that natural faith. If we're born of a woman, we have this thing called natural faith. It's a faith that just happens naturally with all of us. And we can see it manifested in so many ways. As a human being upon this earth, we have a natural faith. And if you've gone to surgery, you've trusted your surgeon, you've trusted your doctor to do the right things, to call the right shot. That is placing your faith. Your confidence, your belief, your hope is placing it in the hands of a surgeon. Amen? And I tell you what, it's very important to have the right one. How about airline pilots? If you fly airplanes, you place your confidence and hope and trust and your belief and your faith is in that pilot. I've sat behind on some pilots that I didn't have a whole lot of faith and trust in. I didn't. Some of you maybe been there too. I don't know, my wife, we used to fly quite a bit, and my wife, I tell you, she had a lot of faith. Sometimes the plane would be iced up, and you couldn't see out any windows, and then the whole front window's all froze up, and you're flying, and you had no idea where you're going. And then I'm here, like, a little nervous, flying the plane. My wife is sitting over there, cool as a cucumber, just like she has faith and confidence in her. Great old husband over here, he's going to do it. He's going to pull it off. I trust him. Well, I tell you what, and then she looks at me and says, you know what, Dave? She says, I can't even see the wingtips. That's placing your faith. That's a natural faith, guys. We all have it. No matter who you are, you have a natural faith that you just have a confidence, a trust, a belief in whatever it might be. You know, if you look at a lot of things, I look at cell phones. I don't know if I could do this. I'll try it. Try it. I'm on Verizon. It might take a little while. Someone's playing a trick on me. Do I hear something? Whose phone's going off? Who is that? Hi, Dan. How you doing? Say hi to everybody. I tell you what, it took a while for that signal to get there, so didn't it? But I tell you, it's invisible. Isn't that a remarkable thing? Thanks, Dan. It's a remarkable tool. You stop and think about it. Just because something is invisible does not mean that it doesn't exist. God exists. And as we believe that, as we see Him, and we must see the invisible, in our journey of faith, it all starts to seeing the invisible. It's very important for us to see Him, to see God. And I'm not saying that He's comes down as a big little angel or whatever that sits on the end of your bed and said, oh, God, you're my big angel here, and, you know, I'm seeing you physically, eyes. Guys, we're talking about something spiritual. Okay, so natural faith, we can see, we understand that, and everyone has a natural faith, but the second type of faith there is that the Bible talks about is a spiritual faith. That's when we're saved from sin through Christ. It's when Christ comes into our life and we're saved, and we have a spiritual faith, a new faith, a faith that is real, a faith that is alive, a faith that doesn't change, but grows and matures in Christ, but it's real. In fact, the Bible says a natural faith, it says a natural man received not the things of God. And also we see that that which is born of the flesh is flesh. But in the spiritual faith, Jesus in John chapter 3 says, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. So that's a willing submission. It's a willing submission to the Lord. See, the natural trust or faith comes from a natural birth. But spiritual trust and spiritual faith comes from a spiritual birth. It's very important to realize that. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Born into the Spirit. See, we're all born naturally. And so we have a natural faith. But God tells us that there is a spiritual faith. And we must be born spiritually into his kingdom to have this spiritual faith. So that we can start to understand that we can see God in a way that no one else can, maybe. And throughout Scripture, we see how God has taught us and gave us from his word so many examples of men and women who walked by faith and not by sight, who stood strong no matter what the circumstance came into their lives. We must experience that new birth to spend eternity with God in heaven. And to walk in that spiritual faith, that spiritual light that he has given to us. John chapter 1 verse 18 says, no one has ever seen God. You know, we can look around and we can't see God, but yet we can see his handiwork all over. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, is speaking of Jesus. The one and only who is at the Father's side has made him known. Colossians puts it this way, in Colossians 1:15, it says, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. Think about that. Jesus Christ, when he walked on this earth, he was the visible image. He was the visible part of God. Because God is invisible. No man could see God. And over we see this in Scripture, how that's why Jesus, when he was on this earth, he lived that perfect life. There was no sin or guile found in his mouth or his lips or his heart. He was clean and pure before God. Jesus, who other than Jesus could heal the blind? Who other than Jesus could take the leper and cleanse leprosy? Who other than Jesus could raise the dead back alive and the person back alive from the dead? Jesus. See, Jesus is God in the flesh. God sent his only begotten Son into this world. And God, the one and only, came from the Father. And that God in the flesh walked this earth and he even walked on water. Can you imagine? Who else could do that? Who could feed the multitudes? He proved who he said he was. He is God. He is the Messiah. He is the one that came into this world, and the world and his own people received him not and rejected him and ultimately crucified him. And he died a sacrificial death at Calvary's cross in the accordance with God's perfect will to redeem the fallen, the lost people here, the Lamb of God. It's just amazing to me. But that's our spiritual faith, that we come to him. Yet as a believer, when Jesus came into this world on a mission. And as a believer, that mission was to seek and to save the lost. And so when you and I turn to our Christ, when we turn from our sin and realize that it's not by membership in a church, or it's not by being baptized, or it's not by being confirmed, or doing all the little things that religion will tell us to do, Jesus said, no, you've got to be born again. Spiritual rebirth into my family. And when that happens, you have this faith. Your faith starts to grow. And it's a development. But when you get saved, that is what we call saving faith. It's the very moment when Christ does a transaction in our lives that we get this faith. We start to believe God. We start to believe His Word. We start to fellowship with other Christians. And all of a sudden, our life starts to take on a whole new flavor, a whole new look. We're saved by God's grace through faith. Yet to the believer, our faith is a process. Our faith is a development. It takes a while for our faith to start to mature and for our faith to start to grow. It's a process. In fact, Luke chapter 17, verse 5, the disciples went to Jesus and said, Jesus, how do we increase our faith? Lord, grow my faith. How can I increase my faith? Increase our faith, Jesus. Please do this. So faith can be increased. Faith can grow. In 2 Corinthians 10, verse 15, it talks about our faith continues to grow. Faith is not stagnant, that it just sort of, you get saved by God's grace through faith, and you've got new spiritual faith now, and your faith sort of sits stagnant here. No, it should be a process of growth, of a development. Faith is actively changing and growing. In fact, genuine faith should be a growing faith. Adapted from a book from J.W. Fowler, he wrote a book called Faith Development. And that he's a foremost researcher. And he states that the activity of faithing, for our faith to grow, comes through one's community, Cross Creek Community Church, or any church, which consists of three parts. Now, this is very important because it consists of three parts. Our faithing process, how our faith grows, how our faith matures, consists in those three processes. Number one is the person himself. You got to make it happen. You can't do it for your best friend or your spouse. You got to do it yourself. It's that person. It's dependent upon that person. It's also dependent upon their church family, okay, their church. And what goes on? That's the community that we do. That's why we have that function with each other, the fellowship. And then thirdly, it's the object of your church's faith. And who is it? The Lord Jesus. It's God. And so as a church family, we get around and we grow, we fellowship, we meet each Sunday. But I tell you, what do? We exalt Christ. We glorify Him. We lift Him up. We teach about Him. We teach from the Bible, God's Word. It's not what I think. It's what God thinks. And God starts to say that this is our faithing. Our faith will grow. Our faith will mature. But the key is with you. The key is, will you choose to grow? See, you can step back as a Christian, as a believer, and you really have that faith. You had that saving faith born into God's family. But I tell you what, we can make a choice of, I'm okay. I don't need to grow. Spiritually, we plateau. And it couldn't be anywhere along our development. But Fowler, in his book, he says that basically, in fact, this has been adapted from it. But there's stage one faith, and that's simple faith. That was the time when we first come to Christ. And it's that childlike saving faith when we first give our heart to Jesus that we are saved by faith. A little child can do it. An old grown-up person can do it. And everyone in between. Because God is a gracious God, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. So God's whole program, why God sent His Son to this world, was to seek and to save the lost. See, His desire is to all men to be saved, but yet oftentimes that is not the case. So the first stage is simple faith, and the second stage is identification faith. And this is when we start to identify with a local church body. We are saved, and we start to identify this local church body. We'll start to espouse what we believe and what we start to understand what this faith is. And so our faith starts to mature and grow. But you're dependent upon Sunday school teachers or pastors or people to teach you God's Word. That's that second part of our development. And then the third stage, or stage three, is a dependent faith. This is when we start to learn and accept doctrine and the truths, the deeper truths of God's Word. But yet we still are dependent upon other people. we don't make really good, wise decisions. And in fact, the scripture says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And sometimes, you know, we haven't matured. We haven't gotten past in that development stage of our faith. And so we still are dependent upon other people to help us along the way. The fourth stage is an internalization stage. It's when we internally take our salvation and our faith in a really deeper way inside. When we realize that I am ultimately responsible for my life. And I am ultimately responsible. In other words, I'm going to stand strong and I'm going to start to feed myself. We start to internalize. And this is when we sometimes will start to understand that God calls us to a relationship, not a religion. Okay? We can be saved and we can start to grow, but this relationship, it's personal, it's intimate, it's a oneness with our Creator God. And the closer you are to the Lord, the more you will see Him, the more you will understand that He wants the best for your life. And then the fifth stage is a sustaining faith. This is people who will keep on keeping on, those people who will be faithfully serving no matter what. They don't give up. They don't quit. They hang in there when the tough gets going. They are self-nurturing. They aren't dependent upon a person having to spoon-feed them and give them God's word and give them instruction, the truth, because they are the sustaining faith. They are the ones that's automatically sustained. They are faithful in their Bible study, their personal devotion time, their personal time of prayer. They're connecting with their Lord. And so those are the five levels of stages of faith. See, where are you at in all those stages? I can't answer it for you, but you're somewhere along the line. Maybe you haven't even reached the spiritual stage of faith yet. You need to get saved. If you aren't saved, you need to get saved because it's so, so important. That's when you start to see God, the invisible. That's when you can sense His presence and you understand that He's real. You know that He exists. And those who diligently seek Him, He will bless and He'll reward. I was reading about faith and maturing and growing in our faith. One night, a house caught on fire, and a young boy was forced to flee to the roof of the house. The father stood on the ground below with outstretched arms, calling to his son, "Jump, Johnny, jump!" And he knew that the boy had to jump in order to save his life. All the boy could see, however, was flames of smoke and blackness of the raging fire, and as can be imagined, he was afraid to leave the roof. His father kept yelling to him, "Jump, I'll catch you, jump." But the boy protested, "Daddy, I can't see you. Daddy, I can't see you. Jump, jump, jump." The father replied, finally says, "I can see you. And that's all that matters." And understand this, so sometimes when we walk by faith, God might want us to jump. And we say, "I can't see where I'm jumping." But I tell you what God says, "I do. Trust me. Step out in faith." Faith is so important. Over and over and over, this journey of faith to see the invisible, understand that God is real, that He exists, that He wants the best for our lives. Faith is so important. As believers, God's word tells us that we're saved by grace through faith. We're saved by grace through faith in Ephesians 2. We're given a measure of faith, this little measure of faith. Other places, the mustard seed, the tiniest seed known at that time, this little mustard seed, but yet it would grow into a great big huge tree, the mustard tree. And I tell you what, that little seed, how that when we're saved in that spiritual sense, that we have that saving faith, that little tiny seed of mustard, and it starts to grow and mature if we allow it. You have the environment, you have the church family, you have the preaching of God's word, and we're seeing it over and over, spiritual growth in so many people. We're given that measure of faith. But yet, in Luke 17, it talks about our faith can be increased. And then in Ephesians 6, it says that we need our faith as a shield for protection. And it's very important because we are in a world that we can see in a physical sense, but there's an invisible world around us. It's filled with God's angels, but it's also filled with Satan's demons. And they're real, and they want to disrupt you and your life and your testimony, and they want to keep you from hearing the truth of God's word. They're out to keep you from getting saved. It's a battle. It's real. And as a Christian, God says that this battle is involved with that spiritual armor, is that shield of faith. that we will quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. So it's very important to have that shield of faith. We also see that it's possible to wander from the faith. Some of you may have wandered over the years. You've gotten saved when you're a young person in life, and you grew older and older, and you've wandered and wandered and wandered, and you're like the prodigal son. The prodigal in the scripture, and we see the prodigal just went down, 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 and but deep in his heart, he knew, I need to go back to the Father, and that Father represents the Lord. And that prodigal made his way back to his father, and his father looked and saw him coming a long ways off and just open arm welcomed him and loving him back. And that's what the prodigal, that's the story of the prodigal son. And that's same with us. See, we can wander from our faith. We have that genuine, real faith, but we haven't maybe matured in that faith. And we, somewhere along the line, we start to get tripped up and we start to wander from it. And when we start to wander, it takes us to 1 Timothy 1:19, then we start to crash, or we begin to crash, and our faith becomes shipwrecked. And all of a sudden, we are looking and living more like the world than we are as a Christian. And God says, no, that's wrong. And then 1 Timothy 6 talks about us continuing to fight the good fight of faith. Your fight of faith, it is definitely a fight. It's not something that's easy. It's not something that can be gotten with no effort. It takes the cooperation of yourself within the body, church, community, focused on Christ. And your fight of faith will happen in all over. It'll happen in your life, in your home, in your family, in your career, in your job. God wants us to live by faith and to walk by faith and have that spiritual faith and that hunger for Christ and to see Him who is invisible and understand no matter what goes on in our life, we got to trust Him and rest upon Him. The Lord gives us a beautiful picture in Hebrews, and He calls it the faith chapter, and the heroes of the faith, the great men of God over the years that has stood strong, that we can look back and look at their lives. But in this chapter, I think God gives us a little snippet of what it means for these individuals to have faith. And they were just ordinary people. They're ordinary people just like you and I. They got up in the morning, they went about their chores, and they went to bed at night. But they had to eke out a living. They had to do it. They were the same as us. They were no different. When you read stories about a David, he was just a shepherd boy that lived out near Bethlehem with his father Jesse with a whole bunch of other brothers. But God said, man, God sent his prophet Samuel down and said, bring your boys here because God told me I'm going to anoint one of them as king. Samuel, or Jesse, David's father, led all his sons through, and nope, 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 nope. None of them. Samuel says, no, God doesn't want any of them. Is that all the boys you have? Don't you have any more sons? Well, I got the little runt, David. He's out tending the sheep out in the fields. Go get him. And so they went and they brought David in, and David came up, and God said to Samuel, Samuel, this is the king of Israel. Whoa. Samuel anointed him king. See, when others see a shepherd boy, God sees a king. And God saw this guy, young David, as a king, and he became the greatest king Israel ever knew. And we see that God raised up a man named Moses, a man who stuttered, a man who could not talk very good. They thought he had a speech impediment. They aren't sure what it was, but he was very slow in speech. He had a hard time sort of connecting some all the words together right. And that's Moses. Who would ever think? God saw this man and said, Moses, I'm gonna call you to lead my people out of bondage. A Gideon. He was nothing but a farmer. A farmer. I can't lead your people, God. I can't do this. And all the enemy is coming and attacking. And God says, no, my man of valor. Me? I'm not a mighty man of valor. I'm only a farmer. God says, I've chosen you. You're going to lead my people. And he did. Over and over and over, we see this is the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. This is the faith chapter where we read about these guys. We read about people who stood strong. They stood in faith just like us. They saw a difference. In Hebrews 11:1, it says, faith is the confidence. I'm going to read two different translations here. Faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. And it gives us assurance about things we cannot see. And through faith, the people in days of old earned a good reputation. That's from the New Living Translation. Another translation, which is the New King James, says this: faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. If we were to break it down really quickly here, the first one is confidence. That means really the substance to stand under, to support. It's really the foundation. It's the confidence. It's like as a foundation in your house or your building. You got this foundation around that supports the whole house. And that's what our faith is. Faith is the substance. It's the foundation of our house. It's the foundation of our lives. As you build your life, allow the foundation of faith, and this is spiritual faith, to mature and to grow. Not only do we see confidence, but we see assurance. And this, the assurance, is an inward conviction that what God has told us, He will promise. He promised us this, He's going to do it. It's that deep conviction, it's the inward conviction, that faith, knowing that I'm girded about in that salvation, that grain, that mustard seed of faith, that saving faith that came into my life 10 years ago, 1 year ago, 2 months ago, 20 years ago, whenever it was, a moment in time when you got saved, that saving faith starts to grow and start to mature. And you will have that faith, that deep girded about foundation around your life, but also you will have a deep conviction that what God says is going to happen. Believe His word. And then when you start to see that, we see the third part of it, and that's reputation. God's divine approval is manifested, and that's a testimony. Over and over, the heroes of faith in Hebrews, they stood strong for God, and who could give a man named Moses the presence to stand before Pharaoh, the greatest ruler and king of the known world at the time. And Moses stood strong. Gideon stood strong. David stood strong. How did they do it? By faith. By faith. They believed God. They saw the invisible, and we see it over and over. This one man of Moses, I talk a lot about him, but he was an ordinary man with an extraordinary faith. Hebrews chapter 11 speaks more about Moses. It says, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, he refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Notice Moses, he made a decision. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He disregarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt. Moses, he was looking ahead to his reward. And by faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger, and he persevered. Why? Because he saw him who is invisible. How can we continue to grow in our spiritual journey and our spiritual faith? By keeping him who is invisible before us. By seeing him. By seeing the invisible. To understanding that God is real and he is working in mighty ways. Having that faith. See, faith, Moses had a relationship with his God. It started with a saving faith. That saving faith was a little mustard seed. That saving faith was a spiritual birth into God's family. That saving faith was a stage one faith. That saving faith was that measure of faith. That saving faith was that little mustard seed that started to grow. Started to grow. And Moses, as a man of God, God used him in a powerful way to lead 2 million Israelites out of bondage of Egypt into the promised land. God used this man that was absolutely in the world standard. They would say, no way could you ever be successful. Huh? Look at you. Look at all your baggage. Moses, God used him in a great way. See, by God's grace, we're saved through faith. That's where it all starts. Ephesians 2:8-9, by grace you've been saved through faith and not from yourselves. It's a gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. Remember, without faith, it is what? Impossible to please God. Trying to please God in any other way, it's impossible. And so many people will try to please God by service, by doing for God. It's impossible to please God unless you're doing it in faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Everything that we do should be of faith. As a Christian, as a believer, everything encompasses our entire life. No matter where we go, what we do, things we think, things we watch, things we talk about. What everything has to be a faith. Allow your faith to grow. Second Thessalonians, by faith we grow. By faith we stand. By faith we choose. By faith we envision. That envision means what we anticipate. We see what's coming out. That we can start to dream those dreams. And that's where we're going to go next week. To dream the incredible. That we can dream those incredible dreams. That God is an incredible God, an extraordinary God, a supernatural God that's able to do some mighty things in our little lives. And yet we don't trust Him. And so many times we go through life just in a struggle, up and down, and the pains and the hurts. And God uses all those things to take us to grow our faith. You stop and think about it. See, we choose and we envision, but by faith we live. And our lives sometimes are filled with ups and downs, and we look at our lives and just filled with things that maybe are not too good. And we think, oh, God, why? Why all these things on my plate? Why all these things in my life? I'll tell you why. Because God is in the business of trying to grow our faith. God's trying to take our faith from stage one faith to stage two to stage three to stage four to stage five. He's trying to move us along. And yet sometimes we kick and we scream and we want to get out of this hard situation. I don't want this in my life. God says, no, trust me. Trust me. Allow your faith to expand. Allow your faith to mature. Allow your faith to grow. See, it is possible for God's children to reach stage one, and that's it. We become stunted and stagnant, and yet we keep going to church, and we don't understand why my life isn't spiritually developing. I hear these truths, and I hear the stories of God's Word, and something is not jiving here. Personal responsibility. See, no one can do it for you. You got to do it yourself. And as your faith starts to develop and start to grow, every aspect of your life will take on a new look and a new flavor. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. And that word creation is not just a patched up little sinner, but a brand new, redeemed, created act of Almighty God. He transforms us from the inside out. He changes us. He gives us that spiritual life and the spiritual faith that we can start to mature and start to grow. See, this journey of 2011 we're in, the journey of life all of us are in, I tell you what, you got to get it right. Because someday when life is over, we go into eternity, there's no getting it right then. It's all now. While we have breath and while we have life, live your life fully for Christ in faith with Him. So by faith we live, and by faith we persevere, and by faith we will see God. Matthew 5:8 says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. As a relationship with Christ, He calls us to that, and it's real. How could Moses persevere? How did he persevere in the midst of all the culture of his day? Why did Moses choose to be mistreated rather than to give in to the pleasures of sin for a season? Why did he regard disgrace for Christ and for God greater than earthly treasures? He could have had it all. He could have had all the treasures of Egypt. But he said, no, I'm going to take the disgrace of God. I'm going to come down here because I have faith in this invisible God. Why did God call him, this man of Moses, to the burning bush? Where God spoke to Moses out of that burning bush experience. Why did God give Moses the authority to confront powerful Pharaoh and then use him to deliver his people? Parting the Dead Sea. Can you imagine that experience? Where Moses lifted up his rod, his staff, over the sea. Here's all the Egyptians coming in with chariots, just coming. God directed them. It's a fascinating story. But he did it by faith. And as God led Moses through this, just after they left Egypt, God led him. The pillar of fire, the scripture says, and led him out across. And in fact, I've done a story or I did a series on this a while back. I should do it again. But God led Moses and 2 million Israelites into the Kadesh Barnea, a dead-end alley, no way out. all the way down. It's called today, the word is Nuweiba Beach. Let them down this cul-de-sac and got them all the way down to Dead End Alley, and in the front of them lies the Red Sea. And behind them, the hall, the masses and forces of the Egyptian chariots and all the armies coming at them to slaughter them. God then picked up from them the front, moved around the back, the scripture says, and went down behind there to give a little bit of time. Separated them a little bit because they were right in the Dead End Alley. Nowhere to go except the ocean here, the Dead Sea, or the Red Sea, and the Egyptians back here. Now God protected them. God says, okay, Moses, stretch out your staff over that sea. Moses stretched out his staff over that sea, and a great wind started to blow, and it says there was a wall on the right and a wall on the left, and the land was dry. And the 2 million Israelites went across that dry land as God was protecting them in that back. And I'll tell you what, they cross that sea, they come up on the other side. Was that by faith? They come up on the other side, and then the Egyptians was coming down through, and that's when God closed the waters back up. Now, I'll tell you the end of the story a little bit today. Archaeologists is all over there, and they found right where they crossed, they found chariot wheels all encrusted in coral. It's really cool stuff, really neat stuff. I have a lot of pictures of that stuff. Fascinating. Man of faith. Man of faith. Why did he persevere? Why did he stand strong? Because Moses saw him who is invisible. We must too. When those trials hit your life, you got to see him who is invisible. When a marriage isn't working out and is blown away, blown apart, see him who is invisible. Get your mind and your heart, you're having an addiction, get your minds off the addiction, get it on him who is invisible. See, oftentimes everything down here consumes us and we get our minds off of God. We must see him who is invisible. And your faith will continue to grow. God will take you through those hard times. God will take you through those trials, but he will grow your faith. July 4th, 1952, Florence Chadwick. She was a young woman, age 34. She waded into the water off Catalina Island, and she began her 21-mile swim toward California. If she completed her journey, she would be the first woman ever to accomplish this task in this feat. The water was icy cold, and the fog was so heavy, and that Florence could hardly see the boats in her own party. Sharks often began to attack Florence as she swam, and men armed with rifles and the books surrounded her and had to drive them off with carefully aimed shots. But the constant numbing cold of the water was her toughest problem. For 15 hours, she was in that water after she began, and she asked then finally to be taken out. Her muscles were sluggish and unresponsive due to the frigid water. Her mother and her trainer alongside in the boat, they told her that they were near land, and they encouraged her, don't quit, don't quit. But as she looked ahead, all she could see was the dense fog. So she gave up. She asked to be taken out of the water. And when they pulled her out, she was only a half a mile from the California coastline. Only a small fraction of her journey was incomplete. She almost did it. Later, when Florence's body began to thaw and the shock of failure finally hit her, to a reporter, she blurted out, look, I'm not excusing myself, but if I could have seen the land, I might have made it. If I could have seen the land, I might have made it. And I'm telling you, I'm calling you this morning to see the Lord. In the midst of your trials, in the midst of your adversity that's going on in your life, see the Lord. We must see the invisible. He's the one who's going to pull you through. He's the one who's going to help you. He's the one who's going to grow your faith. Because we're on that faith journey. Trust him. Walk with him. Learn from him. See the invisible. 2 Corinthians 4:18. We fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Fix your eyes on Jesus. See the invisible. And it'll start to help your journey of faith and help your faith to grow. Next week, we're going to look at dreaming the incredible. You can dream big. This journey that we're on is real. Make it the best it could be with the Lord. See the invisible. Father, thank you for this day, for these folks, for this time, Lord, that we spend in your word. I ask for your spirit to